Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Again, verse number 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If the Lord would stand by me, I would like to try to preach today what I'm calling The Drift Is On. These words found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, let them slip. It is a nautical term. It is an expression used in regard to a vessel that is being tied to the mooring post, and somehow or another the line has been let loose, and the ship, the boat, the vessel is drifting from the shore. The word here used in our English Bible is slip. I understand that in the Hebrew or the Greek it would have read drifted away. And in the margin of my Bible it says we drift away from them. There is much said in the world today about being in the mainstream. There is much said today about being in the mainstream of life. And very tragically, we find that in the world that the drift is on. I've never been one to use the pulpit for a stump to stand upon and preach politics to the church, but I think that I would be safe in going so far to say that politically speaking, the drift is on. And all you have to do is listen to the radio and review your newspaper, and you will see that politically in America today, the drift is on. It seems like that politicians are stooping to an all-time low to push their agenda. It seems like that the legislature and our executive courts and our system is doing everything it can to destroy and try to tear down everything that is good and wholesome and pure. Can you say amen? I think that I would be safe in also adding that not only politically the drift is on, but religiously throughout America today, the drift is on. I could just mention a few things in regard to the Episcopal Church ordaining a sodomite to be a bishop. Truthfully, I can say the drift is on. When the ecclesiastical order of our land, when those that are recognized to be those officials among religious organizations began to wink at such sins as sodomy and all of these things, then we must have to say the drift is on in our religious society today. When men wink at iniquity, when men wink at ungodliness, when men turn away from preaching the truth, then sad to say, the drift is on. And I could spend a great deal of time in speaking about the drift that is in our political world, the drift that is in our religious world. But then I would only just be hacking away at the branches, and I would never get to the root of the disease. So I want to speak to us personally today. I want to speak to us individually, and I want to speak to you concerning the drift that may be on in your life. For while we try to sometimes address people collectively, and you know, we want to just look at things as a whole, but when it comes right down to it, I've got to speak to each and every one of us about our individual lives. Because if there's any amends that we are going to make, And if there are anything that we can do to try to stave this off and try to keep ourselves from falling into that mainstream, then we're going to have to deal with old number one. Have you ever made a mistake? I have. Have you ever failed the Lord? I have. Have you ever done something for which you had to repent? Have you ever been a backslider? Some of you have been. I want today to try to show you some things that you may do. I want to offer you some helps, if you will, and some things that you may want to apply to keep yourself from that happening again. You know, I find that true repentance is being so sorry that you don't ever do it again. And you know, drifting is a very easy thing to do. Life is filled with its liabilities, and carelessness always causes casualties. And the ship of state, and the ship of church, and the ship of home seems to have just lost its rudder and fallen from its course, and she's been left at the mercy of the wind and the waves of tide and time. But I may say to us today at 519 Grimm, we as a church may feel like we cannot do much about the religious scene. And we cannot do much about the political scene. And we may not can do much about the world scope. But I offer you today, we can do something about each one of our lives. We can look to our own lives and see where we have failed. And areas of where perhaps we may have drifted. Areas of which perhaps we have drifted away from the mooring post. I want to tell you, my friend, others may have fallen into the mainstream. And others may have left themselves to fate. And they say, I'm tired of fighting the current. I'm tired of going against the tide. I'm tired of fighting against, amen, the way things are running. And I'm just going to give up and give over to it. My friend, if you fall into the mainstream of life, sorry to say, that's where the current races the swift, and that's where the current is the most fierce. I offer to us today what we must do is hold to the Word of God and hold to the truths of God's Word, unless we also drift away. So I want to speak to each of us today as individuals. And as I try to preach, I want you to ask yourself, if the drift is on in your life, there is a diligence that we must apply. There is a disobedience we cannot allow. And then there will be some dangers that we can avoid. First of all, the diligence that we must apply. We find that in verse number 1. Therefore, in conjunction, having heard, therefore, in light of what he says in chapter 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. I've learned, and this will be good for Cliff, he's asked me to try to help him along in regard to sermon construction and preaching. When you're looking into the Word of God and you want to understand a text within context, you'll always observe, if you look carefully, that there is a key word in every verse. I've read to you the first 3 verses of chapter 2. In verse number 1, I think that the key word is heed. In verse number 2, I feel like the key word to watch is disobedience. And then the key word in verse number 3 is escape. And so when you look at these 3 words, we understand that we must, beginning at verse 1 again, we must give the more earnest heed. There is a diligence that we must apply. The writer of Hebrews is offering, we must take time to remember. Oh, the ministry of memory, of how if only we would just take time to remember what we have heard. He says, take heed to what you have heard. It's something that has, you have heard it before. It's not the first time. It's not nothing new. It's not nothing that's just come on the scene. It's something that you have heard. May I say to us, House of Prayer, as the old statesman did to the great College of Leaders, he said, the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. You understand, everything that we have, we must guard it. Everything that we enjoy, we must protect it. Every liberty that we know, we must fight to preserve it. And so the writer to Hebrews says we've got to give heed to what we have heard. May I offer two thoughts to all of us and to you that are renewed in your faith, or perhaps new in your faith. Be decided from the first. And then secondly, be determined unto the last. Make up your mind what you believe in light of Scripture, and purpose that the currents of opinion and the actions of men will not change you from the Word of God. In other words, get a strong grip. Get a renewed grasp upon the Word of God and heed to what you have heard. Learn to be decided. In other words, make up your mind. Find it in your heart to stand for what God says, to believe His Word no matter what anybody says. Give heed to what you have heard. Have you ever noticed as you stood by the riverside, or when you went maybe down to the creek and you watched the water rushing by, you watched the current moving at a swift pace, moving the water, moving the debris downstream? Have you ever realized that it's the things that are dead, it's the things that are detached, it's the things that have been removed from the shore that are swept with the current? The strong living tree that is rooted into the bank of the river, it does not move. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, the blessed man is that man who is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. You see, my friend, it's the devil's desire to uproot you. It's the devil's desire to wash out, amen, and to erode, amen, the standing that you have in God, to cause you to become detached from your faith and detached from your God, until you're swept away in the mainstream of thought, in the mainstream of life, and you've lost your moorings in God. I've got this motorhome parked here in the backyard underneath that shed. I come out of the study the other night. The rain had been on for a while, and I heard something popping in the wind. I looked, and that piece of vinyl tarpaulin that hangs at the end of that shed is to keep the sun off the rear of that coach. And it's got a string that goes over the top post, runs down, and there's two long bungee straps that hold it tight and cinch it down so that it'll hang there and shield the weather and the sun. It had rained so hard, and it had rained so long that the ground had filled with water, and the water had run off the side of that building until it washed underneath that anchor, and that anchor had got pulled loose, and that tarpaulin was slapping and flopping and flying back and forth in the wind because the water had washed away its anchor. May I say, friend, that's exactly what the devil wants to do in your life and mine. He wants to wash away. He wants to erode, and he wants to undermine. And I understand, amen, I wasn't born this morning. I know the devil is forever seeking how to undermine the truths of the church, and the devil is always looking for a way to undercut, amen, and tear down what God has done in your life. But you need to make up your mind. You're going to be planted, and you're going to be rooted, and you're not going to be washed away by the tide of time. Will you say amen? Be decided from the first. When you stand by the riverside and you watch the racing current, you become aware that the things that are detached from the shore are swept away. The things that are dead are washed downstream. The dead fish the dead animals. Those things are washed away. James says, and Paul, they use the word enmity. And here's how James uses it. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Paul uses that same word, and he says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Something is pushing against. Something is racing against. I understand. I'm human as you. I understand what it is to fight carnality. Sure, all of us do. But if you let carnality have its way, it will pull you away from the things of God. I understand. I've been young. Amen. I know what peer pressure is, young people. But friendship with this world is at enmity with God. And I know there are currents that push against us. And I know there are tides that press against our soul. But the fact of the matter is this. No matter what may be pushing or racing against your spirit, no matter what may be racing against your life, you have got to purpose in your heart and decide for yourself that you're not going to allow anything in this world to cause you to drift away from God. Be determined from the first. In other words, make up your mind from the very beginning. Purpose from the start. This is what I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do, and nothing or no one is going to change my mind. Now then, be determined to the last. In other words, do not allow any influence. Do not allow anyone to cause you to lose sight of your goal. Do not allow anyone to cause you to lose sight of what God has blessed you with and what God has done for you. A man made a great statement one time, I hope I can always recall. He said that there is a price that must be paid for all things that we deem precious. And that is, we must ever be aware and always protect what we cherish. Listen to me, young person. Do you cherish the Spirit of God? Do you cherish the Spirit of God in your life? How about it, husband? Do you cherish the love that you have in your home? Do you cherish the quiet peace? Do you cherish what God has given you between you and your companion and your home? Do you understand today if you do not protect that, you can lose it? Do you not understand if you do not purpose in your heart that you are going to protect what God has given you, that there are enemy forces at work that will undermine the home? Let me speak to the parents for just a moment. You that are married, would you hear for just a minute what the preacher is trying to say? Do you understand that there are enemy forces at work that want to undermine the foundation of the home? There are enemy forces that want to breed jealousy and distrust between the husband and the wife. There are enemy forces at work that want to breed disrespect, amen, of the parents and the children. Will you say amen? And that's why we must always be watchful, and we must ever be careful and make sure that the line remains to the mooring post of our life. For if not something, in an hour when we are unaware, in a moment when we are not careful, in a moment when we are careless, something will come along and sweep away the things that were cherished and the things that were dear in our life, all because somebody did not take precaution to protect the things that they should have in their life. Many years ago, I remember a young man who got caught up in his work. He got caught up in making money. And he got caught up in making more money. And he got caught up in making more money. You know, avarice, greed, if you will, is something that we hear so little of anymore. And very frankly, It's one of the great sins of our day. Until we've reached the point till if anyone is at work, it excuses them from any and everything. I want to say to you today, just because you have a job does not mean that excuses you from your obligation to your God and your family. Amen. And I'm not here to make an enemy out of no one, but God has got to be first in your life. And a lot of people have tried to lean and run to that. I've got work to do. And because of that, they disregard God. They don't worship God like they should. They're not faithful to the house of God. They're not faithful to their family and faithful to their children. And I know there's another side of that story. And I'm almost like Brother Shoecraft the other day preaching at Ida Bell. We have to take so much time qualifying every statement and weighing every word anymore, because there's some smart aleck sitting out in the congregation. They're going to take one statement you made, they're going to take one thing that you said and twist it and turn it to make you look like an imbecile or an idiot. I'm neither one. I know a man's got to work. I know a man is supposed to work. I know the Bible said if he doesn't provide for his household, he's worse than an infidel. I read the book. I know what the Bible said. But I also know, my friend, that the house of God and your family and the things of God should mean more to you than anything in this world. I said the things of God should mean more to you than anything in this world. Be careful. I said be careful. Don't let those things undercut and undermine and wash away the things in your life that should be most precious. Amen. Boys, girls, did you hear the preacher at Ida Bell Friday night tell you that the flood of passion will race against your life? Amen. There's no way I could add anything to that tremendous sermon except to reiterate and tell us, you young people, you have been warned. You have been cautioned. You have been spoke to publicly and privately. And if you allow the devil to rush in, oh God, and destroy what God has given you, you got one person to blame, Buster, and that's the face that you see in the mirror. Amen. God put a burden on my heart here at this church this past week. And I want to tell you, I know there are some things that are at work. I know the devil is on his job. And he's doing everything he can to undermine, to undercut, and come in and wash out from beneath what God wants to do in your heart and in your life. Is anybody going to help the preacher preach today? When the flood rises, you have to have your anchor deep. You have to have your rope tight and taut. Make sure the knot is secure so that when the tide raises and the flood begins to wash, something will hold you so that you will not be swept by the flood. Will you say amen? I remember the last flood that I seen down in South Mississippi. It's when the hurricane come through, put 14 inches of water in the home that Kathy and I owned, put 3.5 feet of water in the church there at Trinity Pentecostal Tabernacle where Dad pastors. Mom was laying up in the hospital in ICU with an aneurysm. The water come within 1 foot of my dad's new home. The water was some 4.5 to 5 feet out in the parking lot of the church. You could stand, and as far as you could see in any direction was water. There were things floating, amen, just everywhere. There was articles of furniture. There was automobiles, great God of heaven, by the scores that were afloat. afloat. They were things that you would never imagine that would be buoyant. They were things that you would never think to see on top of the water. But you see, they were not tied. They were not tethered. They were not held down. And when the flood began to rise and the water began to race, because there was nothing to hold them, they were swept away. And I want to warn you today, young people, the flood of passion will rise. I said the flood of passion will race. But you've got to be anchored in Jesus. You've got to cherish the Spirit of God. I said you've got to cherish what God has put in your heart and make up your mind nothing or nobody or not any temptation will cause you to turn loose from what God has given you. Oh, would you help me while I preach? There is a diligence that we must apply quickly. There is a disobedience that we cannot allow. The key word in verse 1 is heed. The key word in verse 2, I believe, is disobedience. You see, life is not a landlocked pool. There are forces, there are currents, and there is a racing tide. But amid all of that, there is a standard of truth. There is something that is stable. There is something that remains. And verse 2 says it this way, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast." Life is not a landlocked pool. No, it's a racing current. It's a rising tide. But amid the changing current and amid the racing tide, there is something steadfast. There is something that is sure. There is something that is certain. There is something that remains forever unmoved. Something that is eternally settled in the heavens. And that is the Word of God. And he says in this verse, there's something that's steadfast. The standard of truth. The Word of God. Have you ever seen a flood marker? There's one over here at the Viaduct. You see them all the time if you go to the river. Or if you go out down to the Gulf Coast, you'll see a tide marker. You know, that is put there so that it can measure the waters. Come here now. It measures the tide. It doesn't move with the tide. One man said, "We have too many cork Christians." He said, "They're always bobbing up and down. And for a while they'll disappear. And no telling where they might pop up next." That's what a cork does, doesn't it? It moves with the tide. But the tide marker, it measures the tide. You know what you must do, friend? You know what you must do, beloved? Is not move with the tide, but hold to the Word of God and measure the tide. In the last days, perilous times shall come. This book measures the tide. And this book says that in the last days, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. But we as the church today must purpose in our heart, we're not going to move with the tide. The church is going to be the tide marker. The church is going to be the one thing that is steadfast and sure to let the world know this is how far you've moved. This is how far you've gone away. This is how far you've drifted. You see, if you're always drifting, if you're always moving, nobody will be able to chart their course by your life. Now, if, and there are, currents that carry us, and things that try to cause us to be pulled along, what must I do? I've got to hold to that which is steadfast.
It's the streams of tendency. Let me talk to you for just a moment about the streams of tendency. This is a nautical expression in regard to streams. And perhaps you that remember a little bit about your science can recall. Do you remember that you learned that there are rivers in the ocean? And do you remember that your teacher told you there are rivers in the Atlantic, for example, one river that is mightier than the Mississippi, and it is stronger than the Amazon, and it has more power than the Nile? We call it the Gulf Stream. That is a mighty river that is in the Atlantic. It is a force of fresh water that rushes out into the Gulf of Mexico and out into the South Atlantic. And hence is why you have in the tropics islands that are filled with green verdure, amen, and beautiful white sands and tropical forests and beauties that are not found nowhere else the world over because of that commodious, genial, amen, warmth that is brought by the Gulf Stream. Those warm waters, amen, that flood into the cold Atlantic. Do you know the reason why the Caribbean, amen, is green and beautiful and the Labrador is cold and, amen, wild and a wilderness? It's because the islands of Greenland and the cold shores of Labrador do not get those warm waters. They do not get that warm current and they're too far from the equator. What are you saying? It's those warm waters that push. It's those warm waters that are fertile and bring a living effect. Now upon that premise, understand that in every life there are streams of tendency. There are currents that run. There are forces at work. But you have to be careful because the wrong forces will carry you in the wrong direction.
There are forces of evil and there are forces of good. Which way are you being carried? By whom or what are you being swept away? Let me close by saying this. The key word in verse number 3 is escape. There is a disaster that we will avoid. You see, no one plans to wreck their life. Nobody ever wakes up and says, I believe I'll go to hell today. Nobody plans to make a ruin of their life. You know, there's something that I understand about drifting, and that is that drifting demands nothing. It happens so silently. It happens so slowly. It happens so subtly. It requires nothing. It's so easily done. I want to make a statement. And if you cannot recall anything that I say, just try to remember this. You may want to write it down. But as a pastor of a church in a modern day society, as I review the scene that we're involved in and what we're up against in this late hour, I fear apathy more than I do apostasy. And I want to clarify and expound on that for just a moment. And by apathy, I mean just that don't care attitude that we're facing today. That lethargic attitude, that spirit of unconcern that is alive in the church today. I fear apathy more than I do apostasy. I do not fear that one that is deliberate and intentionally a heretic, that one that is of a purpose intent on going into error, that, my friend, I do not feel is our greatest enemy at 519 Grimm. I do not fear that our greatest enemy is someone to come up into this church and begin to preach false doctrine.
I do not fear that in this church here that someone will rise up and began to preach oneness doctrine, or to preach once saved, always saved, or any of these other heresies that I could name right now. Someone, the pastor, of course, and along with some of you good men, we would rise up and say, "Hey, wait just one minute, mister. That's not Bible. That's not what the Bible said. Apostasy and departing from the faith is not the enemy that is at work among the modern day church today as much as just pure apathy. I mean, just the unconcern, the spirit of I don't care that is at work in the church today. That is the greatest enemy that we have. What does a church have to do to drift away? What does an individual have to do to drift away? Just sit on your pious pew and do jolly well nothing, and the church is on its way to backsliding. Just come to church and park on your bench. Amen. Fold your arms, cross your legs, and sit there like a wooden Indian, half asleep. Not off. I said, just sit there and get you a siesta. Take you a little nap. Recline and enjoy the comfortable pew. Tune out the preacher that's ranting and raving and screaming at you right now. Just come to church with a don't care attitude. That's the worst enemy that the church has today. I said, that's the worst enemy the church has today. And we just drift along. And it's been so long since God moved in your heart, and you have felt Holy Ghost doodads move up your backbone till you can't even really remember last when the Spirit of God moved in your heart. And it's the saddest indictment that could ever happen to a wholeness church when people can come to the house of God and not often go to sleep. Oh, God of heaven, help me. So we just drift along. And we're no more interested in what God is doing. We're no more interested in what God is saying than anything in this world. You know, some of you are limited in your eyesight. Some of you are limited in reading. My eyes are getting bad myself. You know, but I am happy that they're making audio cassettes, and you can get the King James Bible on that. And so if you cannot read the Word of God, you can listen to the Word of God. And some of you, I know it's difficult for you to come to church and perhaps to be able to listen. And as I speak so quickly, and I apologize sometimes for just getting so caught away with myself that I'm not distinct. But for you younger, especially you boys that nod off across the front and, hey man, clean your fingernails and do whatever you're doing, you could come to the house of God with a pen and a piece of paper and a Bible. And when the preacher says point number one, the diligence we must apply, you could make note of that. And I'm just giving you a little lesson here this morning. And when the preacher says point number two, the disobedience we cannot allow, you make note of that. Amen. And then when the preacher says point number three, the disaster we will avoid, you can write that down. And you can go back and look at that later and say, my preacher preached from Hebrews chapter 2. And he said there is a diligence I must apply to my life. And there is a disobedience I cannot allow in my life. And then there is a disaster that I will avoid in my life. If you want to, each of you can come to the house of God and you can learn from the Word of God. I said you can learn from what's being said. You can carefully follow the Scripture. You can make notes of what's being said. If you do not understand, I'll be careful and then to share it with you later. I'm just saying you don't have to come to church and drift by. I said you don't have to come to church and just drift along. You can come to the house of God and learn and receive from the Lord. Well, glory to God. Drifting demands nothing. Just come sit. Facilis descensus Averno. That's all the Latin that I know. Facilis descensus Severno. Easy is the descent into hell. All you have to do is nothing. Stand with me all over the house. Come, sister. Let's see, I don't see Cindy. Come, Sister Mary. How shall we escape? Drifting demands nothing. Last, may I say, drifting can destroy everything. How many of y'all ever seen a piece of driftwood? You ever seen a piece of driftwood? If you go to the river around here, you'll see some driftwood. For the most part, it will be an old dead tree or an old dead limb. But where I come from, driftwood has a story to tell. Living down on the coast and down on the water where I was brought up, driftwood that landed on the sand and found itself on the shore was broken bits of a noble vessel. Driftwood that landed on the shore was the shattered remains of planks of the helm and the stern. It's what was left after the breakup. It's what's left after the wreck. Have you ever heard of people that were called just a drifter? An old drunk, an old wino. He ain't got no home. He ain't got no ties. He ain't got nothing holding him. He's just a drifter. At one time, he may have been noble. At one time, he may have been a man of respect. He may have been a man of esteem. Some years ago, a friend of mine was talking to a physician, and there was from our own county, this physician told my friend, a man from our county who wound up on Bourbon Street. And it's known, of course, for its drunkenness and its debauchery. A man from our county that was a businessman, that was a respectable man, that was a well-to-do man. And then come the wreck. And then come the breakup. And now he's just a drifter. You go by the seashore and you pick up that piece of driftwood. If only you could press it to your ear and it could talk. That piece of driftwood would say, once I was part of a noble vessel. Once I was aboard in the shining decks. Once I was a piece of that high, noble bow. But then the wreck came, and it was splintered and broke to pieces. You know, there's people that walk those streets every day. Those people that go up and down life's highway. At one time, they were part of the good ship faith. At one time, they were part of the house of God. But now they're just an old broken piece of driftwood. The memories of what might have been. The memories of what used to be. Now I have preached and preached and preached. I don't know how many times at this church. And I'm going to come back down that same familiar path one more time. Because I couldn't sleep this morning. And God began to deal my heart. And I'm just going to tell you, the enemy's got his sights on you. And if you don't get a new grip, you're going to slip. And when the wreck is over, all you're going to be is a piece of driftwood. Now, you can believe what I'm saying or not, but the devil is out for somebody that's in this house today. And some months ago, I woke up in the middle of the night, way over in the morning. It was 12 or 1, I guess. And my AM radio was still on. And as an old black preacher from somewhere off in New York, if I'm not mistaken, he was a singing, and this is all I could get. He said, if your soul is not anchored in Jesus, you're going to drift away. And he'd say, oh, drift away. Oh, drift away. Oh, drift away. If your soul is not anchored in Jesus, you'll surely drift away. Could we lift our hands and ask God for conviction this morning, Lord? The devil is trying to cause somebody to drift away. Oh, God. Oh, God. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. My message to you today is the drift is on. I didn't want to waste my time talking about the political scene. I didn't want to waste your time talking about the church scene as a whole across the world. I wanted to pull it right on down inside these four walls. I wanted to pull it down right on close to where we're at today and tell you that I believe personally and spiritually in the lives of some of you here today, the drift is on. Television getting all your time. Television getting all your prayer. TV getting all your Bible reading. Carnality eating you up until you've just lost your desire for the things of God. The drift is on. The drift is on. Making money, having more things. Is that what's got you? The drift is on. Until you're so enamored and caught up with the things of this world, you can't even realize current's got you. And the drift is on. When are you going to leave us? How soon will it be before you get swept away? My heart's burdened this morning. How long can you keep holding on to that world? How long can you keep holding on to that thing and stay here with us? If you don't turn it loose, my friend, eventually it's going to get you. If you don't let go of it, eventually it's going to get you. So what's it going to be? Are you going to be the next sermon illustration a preacher uses at youth camp? Are you going to be the next one that the devil uses to say, look at there, they didn't make it either? Huh? Are you going to make up your mind, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to stand for what's right. While you're standing there, just patiently wait on me for just a moment. Now, if there are casualties to avoid, there are correctives we must apply. There's Brother Isaac back there. He don't know what an inspiration he's been to Brother Shad. You boys that went and sat in the barber's chair and invited Isaac to church. He's a testimony to us that if you just keep on praying and if you keep on letting your light shine, somebody will come. But Isaac's a backslider that's come back to God, and the Lord's just helping him, and he's doing wonderful. But Isaac, there's some things that we can do to prevent that backsliding from ever happening again. I wrote these three words down, and I want to offer them to you, to all of us. How may I keep that drift from happening in my life? First of all, be sure. Be sure. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Be sure. Then secondly, be stable. The word spoken by angels was steadfast. Hold to that. Be stable. And then last of all, be sincere. Don't neglect your salvation. Be sincere. Young people, if you'll be sincere, you can make it. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm sorry, it's 10 minutes after 12, but it's time to make an altar. So please be patient this morning. I done prayed this one through, so I need to see if you're going to accept it. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. My message to you today is the drift is on. And I want you to raise your hand and say, Brother Shad, I need you to pray for me. There's some things that's washing against my soul. And I don't want to drift away. I want to see your hand. How about it? There's one, two, three. God's moving. Thank you. Thank you for being honest with your preacher. Four, I love you for it. I love you for it. The drift is on. Pray for me, Brother Chad. I don't want to drift away. I know the devil's trying to undercut and undermine. There you go. Four, five, six. The drift is on. Pray for me, Brother Chad. I don't want to get swept away. God has smoked my heart this morning. Yes, there's another one. Yes. Oh my, all over the house. The drift is on, preacher. God has smoked my heart today. I don't want to get swept away. All right, you've been honest. God knows it. Let's fill these altars and pray all over the house.